prepare for a true revolution.
Actually, you can't prove God exists.
Questioning tradition, because what you've been taught isn't always true.
The truth will set you free.
Good morning! Welcome to Truth Revolution.
Yes.
Are you prepared for a truth revolution in your life?
I'm prepared for a truth revolution, Dave.
Right on. I am Dave, and with me is Pastor Jeff of Revolution Church.
Yes, we love truth. We love logic and science, and that's why we're here today. We're going to talk about what does God know? What does God know?
Right. Well, you know, you love logic.
Oh, yeah, man.
Way more than I do, because the laws of logic just totally...
Logic is sexy. Like, it's... Maybe that's the wrong word for it, but there's something about it that it puts puzzle pieces together, man.
Right, it does, but sometimes when you're trying to figure out what's what, especially when you're going through one of those classes on logic, it gets confusing.
Well, that's just me. Yeah, I mean, that could be the case. But we're going to talk about not just what does God know. We're going to answer a Bible contradiction today.
And try and get to a listener question today.
Yes. We're not going to try to. We're going to get to a listener question today.
Okay. Well, I'll hold
you
to that then.
Yeah, that's what we're doing today. So, welcome to Truth Revolution. Glad you guys are listening, watching, whatever you're doing. Let's just start out by making this plain and clear. Okay. Matthew 12:25 says this: Jesus knew their thoughts. Okay, Jesus was driving demons out of people. Mm-hmm. The Pharisees, these really religious guys, they probably had a lot of boring prayer meetings and stuff. They were thinking, hey, Jesus must be the devil. And Jesus responds to him, and he gives them a really good response. But before that, it just tells us Jesus knew their thoughts. Really clearly in Scripture,
right?
The Bible claims that Jesus knows everything. That's not really up for debate.
All right, so... You don't think that's like out of context or something like that?
Well, no. There's also other places. 1 John 3:20 is a really good verse. Read that one for us.
It says, "For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything."
Oh, and He knows what?
Everything.
Okay, that's a pretty clear cut, don't you think?
Well, let's see. Everything.
Everything. What's the definition of everything?
Everything.
Nothing.
Like two words there.
Okay,
every and thing.
God's all knowing. The word we use is omniscient. Okay. Uh-huh. Omni meaning all. Scientia or science meaning knowledge. Psalm 147:5 is like my personal favorite when you're discussing what does God know.
Right. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is totally limited.
No, David. What are you doing?
His understanding has no limits.
No limits. It doesn't even say he gets everything. He says there's no limits. And what I like about this is there are some people now, they're open theists. I have some friends who are open theists. They call themselves Christians. They are Christians. They believe in Jesus. I don't want to overstate my case here. They believe in Jesus, but they say that God knows everything, but that there are limits. They say he cannot know what will actually happen in the future.
So basically, he knows everything from like this point through the past.
No. They say he knows every possible future event.
Oh, okay. But he doesn't know.
He doesn't know which one of those possibilities will actually come into existence.
I agree with that, but.
Well, yeah, we don't, because right here it says in Psalm 145 that there are no limits.
Right.
Now, you take that in context, because we actually think there are some limits to God's understanding. He doesn't, for instance, know what it's like to be Dave and not God.
Experiential knowledge.
Mm-hmm. But this is not talking about experiential knowledge. This is talking about a particular type of knowledge, facts and data, okay, possibilities and outcomes. And this is what it says. There is no limit. Now, omniscience is what's called a communicable attribute.
Okay.
Just like... Ebola is a communicable disease.
Yeah,
I had to say it. I'm sorry. Not allowed to say that anymore. But it is. It's a communicable disease. Omniscience is a communicable attribute, meaning we humans share it a little bit.
Really?
Yeah, we do.
Like we're omniscient.
No, but we share God's omniscience because we know some things. The difference is God knows all things. We know some things. Now, this is kind of cool when you think about it, because God knows everything. Jesus knows everything, and you do know some things.
Right, but that's not everything.
Well, no, it's not everything. I didn't say that you have the fullness of God, simply that God's attribute of omniscience is...
Communicable.
Communicable. that you share some of it. It's not like a disease that you catch, you have the whole thing.
So basically, I have omniscience, but it is... Hold on. I have omniscience, but it's a really limited version of omniscience.
Yeah, okay. It's like God has omniscience, and you took a slice of that pie.
Right, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I have knowledge, but just not full knowledge.
Right, yeah. I mean, there are things of God's that we do not share.
Right.
There are particular attributes of God. I actually did some sermon series called "The Inside Our Creator." Uh-huh. And God has the attribute of independence, which we don't really share.
Right.
I mean,
we did a show on that maybe a month ago or so.
Yeah.
A couple months ago.
He has self-existence. We don't share that at all.
Right.
All right.
We are totally dependent.
Yeah, that's right. Because we talked about, the cosmological argument, right? You can go back, listen to the cosmological argument. That's the reason we know God exists.
Right.
And so this, God's omniscience, actually helps us to understand who we are. How God even exists, right? He knows all that there is to be. Now, I want you to think about this for a second.
Okay.
Jesus is the smartest person who has ever lived.
You think, you teach me a thing or two?
Oh, yeah, I think so. I mean, he could teach Einstein about theories of relativity.
Okay, yeah. I mean, Einstein was a really smart guy.
That should blow our minds. I mean, if you think about it, like, okay, we get these things. E equals mc squared,
right,
where C is the speed of light in a vacuum, and the speed of light is the same to all observers, no matter how fast you go, right?
And Einstein had a, 165 IQ or something,
Like that. It was crazy. Like, you feel your brain ripping when you think about these things. No matter where you stand, the speed of light is constant to you. It explains how black holes work, explains the curvature of space-time, and general relativity, what we're talking about here, cannot yet be reconciled with quantum physics. The equations don't fit.
But you know what?
What?
Jesus knows how to reconcile them.
Exactly!
And you know why I know that he
knows that?
You know why?
Why?
Because Jesus created the universe and he knows how it works.
Well, that's absolutely true. But it's just, it should blow our minds to think about Jesus in this light.
Right.
He's not just a guy who saved us from our sins, who died on our behalf.
Right.
He's not just some deity up in the skies. He actually was a real person and he knew everything.
Right.
He knew general relativity. He knew quantum physics. He knows how to reconcile the two.
Right.
He could show how the theory of relativity is wholly an incomplete and an insufficient explanation.
Because he created it. And you know what's even what's even crazier?
Oh, yeah.
There's stuff that we don't even have any clue about that he knows about.
Ah,
and
I love it.
It's like this. Check this out.
Yeah.
I can make a stick man out of toothpicks. I know how that works.
Right. Right.
You know?
Right.
I mean, but that's about it. He made the universe, and he knows back doors and loopholes and all these stuff. The things that he actually built in. These weren't accidents.
Oh, yeah. Like, when I write music and I compose and I put the notes on the staves and everything, I know how that got put together.
Right.
Someone might hear it, and they don't know music. They don't know how it got put together, but I know every detail about it.
Right.
It's the same idea.
Wow.
And so we're merely explaining something that Jesus himself designed.
Right.
That's mind-blowing.
It is mind-blowing.
All right, let's do a Bible contradiction.
All right. Bible contradiction today brought to you by the fine folks over there at answering-christianity.com.
Oh,
again.
Answering.
All right. Yeah. Hey, would Jesus inherit David's throne?
Yeah.
You know, Luke 1:32 says he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High.
Okay.
The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So yes. That's what the angel said.
Jesus will inherit the throne of David.
All right. Jeremiah 36:30, though. This is where, with me here, okay?
I'll follow.
All right. Therefore, this is what the Lord said about Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He will have no one sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat of the day and the frost by night. So,
okay, so this king's not going to have any descendants on the throne of David.
Right, so check it out. So Jesus is a descendant of Jehoiakim.
What?
And Jehoiakim was cursed by God so that none of his descendants would sit up on David's throne.
Oh.
What is going on here?
Yeah, okay. Jesus is supposed to be a descendant of David.
Yes. Supposed to be. What do you mean supposed
to be? But he's a descendant of Jehoiakim, who's not supposed to have any descendants on the throne.
Going on?
Well,
I'm confused.
Dave, it's a good thing we have this little thing called a cracked acronym.
It is.
Otherwise, we'd be utterly in trouble right now.
Invented by His Truly.
His Truly. All right. There's two letters that we're going to look at today.
Uh-huh.
The A stands for author's intention. This is how we resolve Bible contradictions. This is how we read the Bible because so many people read it wrongly.
Right. It's how we crack the Bible.
This is right. So we're going to crack it open with this. A, author's intention. The first question we ask is, what was the author trying to get at? What was, when Dave says to me, Jeff, you are ugly. Now, if he's talking to me about my Halloween costume, I should say good. Right. If he's talking to me about my normal state of appearance, he's going to have a problem.
No, it would be you with the problem, but no. We get what you're saying.
Yeah, you get the point, right? So you have to ask what the person's intention is. Well, when, John Calvin, who was a theologian from hundreds of years ago, he said, when therefore the prophets say that there would be none to sit on David's throne, they do not mean this strictly. But they thus refer only to that temporary punishment by which the throne was so overturned that God at length would in his own time restore. So what he's saying is, yeah, Jeremiah the prophet told this king, you're going to lose it. You're not going to have descendants on David's throne.
Right.
But God was only telling him, hey, I'm going to punish you for a little while. You're not going to have kids or grandkids on the throne. God was not revoking his eternal promise.
Right.
So you have to ask, what was the intention of God when he said this? And his intention was not to revoke his promise about Jesus coming. I mean, he'd been promising that since the beginning of creation. His intention was merely to tell Jehoiakim, dude, your kids are not going to sit on the throne. In fact, if we read Amos 9:11, who's a prophet, he says, I will restore David's fallen shelter. Right. You know, he talks about how David's line and temple and all this has been destroyed, but God's going to restore
it. I see.
And so while God actually removed certain kings, he also gives hints, hey, I'm going to put this back. Don't worry. So the intention is important. And God never intended to say that Jesus couldn't be in the line of David. He was simply telling Jehoiakim, I'm going to punish you. Now, the second C is context, or the C is context, our second letter for today. And you have to understand the historical context. Okay, the Bible is actually freakishly accurate here. It's funny that they chose this for contradiction because historically, after Jehoiakim's curse by Prophet Jeremiah, there were no more kings to live on the throne.
What?
His son jumped on the throne and died, like he was there for a few minutes before he got dethroned, and then that was it. A guy named Zedekiah was appointed by a different country, Babylon, to be the king of Judah. Which he was basically like a mini king.
Right.
And in fact, after that curse, the nation of Judah basically ceased to exist after a few decades.
Wow.
Like almost no more Judah, no more kings until Jesus. And so not only is this not a contradiction, it's proof that the prophet Jeremiah did exactly exactly what God said would happen.
Bible contradiction.
So take that.
Well,
that's your answeringchristianity.com.
You don't have to punch him in the face, Dave.
Well, you know, the thing is that, you know, here's the thing. If you don't understand the Bible, you know, you need to learn about it. People just want to say, oh, well, here's a contradiction.
Yeah.
And they just throw them out. And nobody wants to do any kind of research.
Right.
I don't know how much research on this did you actually do, Jeff?
About 5-10 minutes.
There you go. 5-10 minutes, and you can solve the issue.
Yeah, it feels like a long time. I mean, 10 minutes for us in America is a long time, right?
Uh-huh.
We're not focused.
Right.
But yeah, after 10 minutes, I was like, oh, yeah, I think I got this. That's not that big of a deal. All right, hey, Revolution Church is where we are from. We're located in Salina, Kansas. We stream online to the world all around the globe live. So if you are in the Salina area, within an hour or 3 hours drive, you should come here every Sunday.
Or, you know, 5 hours drive or 8 if you're in Denver.
If you're in the continental United States, you should come to Revolution every Sunday morning.
Well, you know, Southwest does fly $49.99 from anywhere, right?
That would totally be worth it.
You can make it to Wichita.
That would totally be worth it.
Jeff said he'll come pick you up.
Anyway, 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock Sunday mornings is when we meet.
Right.
And we would love to have you here. You know, we don't care what you look like. We don't care what you're wearing.
Amen.
We don't care about that stuff. We care because God cares about you and what's going on the inside.
God cares about what's on the inside, not on the outside.
Yeah, like we say it back there behind me. Yeah. God cares more about what's inside than what's outside. We're wanting to know how do we and you get to know God so that our insides start changing, not the outsides.
Right.
So we're not going to make Dave get rid of this guitar tattoo.
Oh, thank goodness.
Is it a guitar or a bass?
It's a bass.
It's a bass. It's a pretty sweet tattoo.
It's a bass guitar.
a bass guitar. I just blew your mind, I know. Should play bass guitar. He does in our worship team. So get out here every Sunday morning, 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock. We're going to come back with a quote about what it's like to almost know everything. Wow. What else does Jesus know? Be right back. Hey, this is Pastor Jeff from Revolution Church.
And I'm Dave. You know, God cares more about what's on the inside of a person than the outside.
That's right. Join us Sunday morning at 9 or 11 a.m. Check out SalinaRevolution.com.
What if someone had never been to church before?
Most people here hadn't been for a long time, if ever, so you'll fit in fine.
What to wear? Just be yourself. Jeans, t-shirt, tats, whatever.
Revolution Church, Sunday morning, 9 or 11 a.m.
SalinaRevolution.com or check us out on Facebook.
SalinaRevolution.com.
Revolution!
Hi, this is Pastor Jeff from Revolution Church. Not only am I the host of the Truth Revolution radio program, but I'm also a foster parent. Did you know that there are only 20 or 30 children in Salina that need to be adopted right now? Did you know that there are children in foster care who want to live in Salina, but are sometimes placed in other towns because we don't have enough foster homes here? I want to challenge you to consider foster care today. If you're interested in doing foster care, go to kfapa.com, that's K-F-A-P-A, as in the Kansas Foster and Adoptive Parent Association.com, K-F-A-P-A.com, and get more information. You can request information, email and ask any questions you want, or possibly even sign up to take a class about foster parenting. It's easier and more difficult than you'd ever imagine, but it's also more rewarding than you'd ever imagine. Consider fostering and helping a child in need today.
Truth Shots from TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff. Odds of twins, 1 in 50.
Odds of quadruplets, 1 in 729,000.
Odds of winning the California lottery, 1 in 41 million.
Odds of dying on a bus, 1 in 500 million.
Odds of dying on a plane, 1 in 4,600,000.
Odds that the Earth will be hit by a damaging meteor, 1 in 20,000.
Odds of winning two lotteries in one day, 1 in 24 billion.
The odds that you win a state lottery and go home to find that you just had twins and dying on a bus ride to another state where you win that state lottery also, and when you phone home, you realize your wife just had quadruplets, and when you go outside to rejoice, you see the world was just hit by a seriously damaging meteor from outer space, 1 in 10 to the 31st power.
The odds of anyone fulfilling only 48 of the prophecies that Jesus did, 1 in 10 to the 157th power.
In other words, it's much more likely you'll do all those crazy things than it is that you could even fulfill half of the prophecies Jesus did. He is the Messiah.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Did you know that Truth Revolution is supported by Revolution Church and listeners like you?
It takes quite a bit of time and money to produce a quality radio show.
If you find Truth Revolution helpful, a donation would be a powerful way to make sure the message keeps going out.
This ministry is doing more than Dave and I imagined it would at the beginning.
You got that right.
And as we grow, we want to keep the goal the same. To be the place where faith and reason meet.
Donations are accepted at www.truthrevolution.tv or Revolution Church.
Truth Revolution.
Hey, what does Jesus know?
Everything.
Everything.
Okay,
much.
End of the show. We're done. That's all.
Well, let's explain.
Okay, Jesus knows general relativity. Jesus knows quantum physics. Jesus knows the speed of light. Jesus invented that stuff. That's what we've been talking about.
Well, yeah, not only that, but you know, the speed of light. Hey, what about the God particle?
The Higgs boson.
Yeah, the Higgs boson. It was used to transfer light particles faster than light.
And Jesus knows how that works.
Right.
He could have told you how that worked.
No clue.
2,000 years ago, could have told you how to do that.
Yeah.
Of course, he was a carpenter, and he wasn't really interested in that. Not because science doesn't matter, but because he had a greater purpose to do.
He had bigger fish to fry.
But it's interesting. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Attributes of God, he gets this awesome story. He says this: when Sir Isaac Newton, the great English scientist, was an old man, someone said to him, "Dr. Newton, you must have a tremendous store of knowledge." He responded, "I remind myself of a little boy walking along the seashore picking up seashells. The boy has a handful of shells in his little hand, but all around him is the vast seashore stretching all directions as far as the eye can see. All that I know is simply a handful of seashells, but the vast universe of God is filled with knowledge that I do not possess."
Wow.
Ah!
That's crazy.
I mean, Jesus is the smartest man who ever lived.
Right.
because he was deity. He held all those seashells. He knows them. There is not one scientific fact that he doesn't know. He also knows your past.
Right.
And he knows the best for your future.
Right. And that's one thing, you know, you say there's not one scientific fact that he doesn't know. There is not one personal fact that he doesn't know. But, you know, the Bible says that he knows the number of the hairs on our head.
Yeah, he knows what I was thinking about. You know,
could I count the numbers of the hairs on my head? No.
In a few years, you might be able to count the hairs on your head. Mm-hmm. No, I don't know.
I would lose count after 10.
So Jesus knows it all. And here's the deal. We have a choice to make, because you can either obey God and do what he suggests.
Right.
Because he knows everything, or pretend to hide, but that's not going to work too well.
Right.
In fact, the book of Hebrews chapter 4 says this.
All things naked before God's eyes. All things are naked before God's eyes.
Yes, that is true. Specifically, though, Hebrews 4:13 says nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Right. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So that, I mean...
Well, that was called a paraphrase.
Yeah, that was a really good paraphrase. But it is. It's like everything is naked or exposed in front of God. There's nothing we can do to hide, all right? I want you to... I mean, if you're listening and you're not driving, just write down something that you don't want God to know about.
Oh, good luck.
Something you wish he didn't know?
Right.
I mean, there's things that I wish God didn't know. Stuff that I've done.
Right. Oh, yeah.
But he knows it. I mean, he also knows why I did it.
Mm-hmm.
Everything there is to know about that. There was a guy named Brother Andrews. His nickname. His name is Andrew. And he is famous for smuggling Bibles into communist countries. Now, in the 1950s in the Netherlands, not many people had cars. Only the really wealthy people did. One day, a man from his prayer group came to him, knocked on his door, and he said, God told us that you should get a driver's license.
What?
Yeah.
He doesn't have a car.
Well, okay. I'm going to finish this story. I think first, before we do that, let's do a listener question.
Okay. I got a question. All right, listener question.
Okay, today. Let's do this listener question.
It says, if your God exists and cares...
He does.
Why were the Gospels written more than 30 years after Jesus' crucifixion by unknown authors?
Okay, good question.
Why do you not have credible non-Christian references soon after his resurrection?
Okay, a few things here. He's asking, why are the authors unknown? Why was it written 30 years after the crucifixion of Jesus? And why are there non-Christian references?
Right.
Why aren't there non-Christian references? Right. Okay, first of all, the authors are known. Right. We know who wrote all these books,
right,
except for basically the book of Hebrews. But I actually think that was the author was Paul. Anyway,
right.
There's really good guesses for that. Let's go to the 30-year thing. He says these weren't written until 30 years after Jesus' death. Well, he's implying that 30 years is a really long time. But two things here. It's not a long time.
Right.
We're going to talk about that in a sec. But is he even right? Scholars often date Mark's burial account of Christ within a few years of the crucifixion. Uh-huh. Just a few years. And Paul, who wrote in 1 Corinthians, he quotes an attestation that was made a couple years or maybe even months after the crucifixion.
Right.
And Richard Baucom says that Mark's account of the crucifixion was written no later than the 40s. All right. Jesus died around 30. So that's like 10 years.
Right. Well, the whole thing is that people take things for granted.
Yeah.
Okay, we got the internet, we got computers and stuff like that. It's not like the apostles sat down in front of their IBM computer and started pounding things out. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
They had places to go, they had things to do.
John wasn't tweeting at the cross, hashtag sad.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, like, right. They weren't blogging about it. But they were missionaries.
Right.
It's not like they hid this information until 30 years later, then started making stuff up. They were, 40 days later, witnessing, preaching,
right,
teaching this stuff. Jesus was appearing to people. They were teaching people, and they did this for decades. And so it's they started writing about it almost immediately,
right. Well,
and they started teaching everybody about it right away.
Right. Well, answer me this, man. I mean, the thing is, if you have something that's going to change the world,
yeah,
are you going to sit down and say, well, let's see if we can organize this all and put it in a book, you know? And you may start thinking about that, but the first thing you're going to do is go tell people about it.
Yeah, unless you're looking for a profit.
Right.
Right. But they weren't looking for a profit. They wanted to tell people. And so they started telling people. They did start writing things a few years later, but it wasn't 30 years. But let's just assume that it was 30 years. Like, let's give them the benefit of the doubt. 30 years later is pretty good. I mean, Luke, who wrote the book of Luke, was a research scientist, basically. I mean, he did interviews, he did investigations. It was much more like a history book that was written by interviewing witnesses than it is, you know what, this thing happened 30 years ago, I'm going to go ahead and write it down now. No, he interviewed people. He went and investigated. He gave a factual, detailed account. Now, and Dave, like you pointed out, they were missionaries. So he was doing missionary work. Mm-hmm. And then when he did write his book, he sat down and did investigations and researched. And a lot of people even think Luke used parts of Mark's book because it was written
as a reference.
As a reference, because Mark's letter was written so much earlier than Luke's. Now, to the question of why aren't there any non-Christian sources that talk about this?
Haven't we talked about this before?
I believe we have.
You can there go, are plenty of non-Christian references.
Yeah. You can go to truthrevolution.tv
right.
and just type in non-Christian references. You're going to find stuff about historians like Tacitus. Uh-huh. You're going to find out stuff about Suetonius, mm-hmm. Thallus, government officials like Pliny the Younger. There's plenty of extra-biblical evidence, if it's even needed, right? I mean, Scripture itself has been proven to be historically reliable,
right.
and we would love to enter in a discussion with someone about that. We think it can stand on its own. It is a source of history.
Right.
But even without that, there's plenty of history to show that Jesus existed. Amen.
I got a question.
So that's the answer for that. So pretty good.
You know, it's crazy that when people come with these protestations,
yeah.
you know, say, hey, man, what about this? And it's like,
well, maybe they just hadn't heard, you know, it's like,
think about that.
Yeah. Well, I we're talking about ancient document sources, and I'll just grant someone the benefit of the doubt. You know, they probably just don't know too much about ancient document sourcing and what it means. I mean, the Bible, you just type in manuscripts at our website, truthrevolution.tv.
Oh, you get a lot of information.
And you'll find that the Bible is the most well-attested to ancient document in the history of the world. So there's really no question about its accuracy. Oh, you know what, Dave? I just want to give some people a book to read.
Read a book!
All right. Privileged Planet. This is totally not the topic we're talking about today. But if you're going to read a book, this is a really good one to read.
Right.
How Our Place in the Cosmos is Designed for Discovery. It was put out a number of years ago, but still amazing. It basically says, you know what? The fact that we exist is not an accident. Like, there are a bunch of factors that had to come into play for your existence. And what's coincidentally interesting is that these factors that allow you to exist are also the same factors that make it possible for scientific discovery.
Wow.
So it's a really, really cool thing. So if you want to if you want a good book to read, go ahead and check out that book.
Read a book!
All right. Anyway, now back to what does Jesus know?
Everything.
Everything, all right? He knows all things, both real and possible. All right, Psalm 147:5 says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limits. All right, no limit. All things are possible. There's not just a set number of facts and he knows them all, right? There actually is no limit on God's knowledge. God's knowledge is not limited to mere possibilities. He also knows which of those possibilities will become actualities. That's why God's knowledge doesn't stop free will. Because he knows every possible option that you would choose. Mm-hmm. He just happens to know which choice you are actually going to make.
It's crazy.
Yeah, exactly.
But it's because our finite minds can't understand the infinite. That's the problem there.
Yeah, well, that's where it comes back to. We are not omniscient, right? We can't possibly understand an infinite number of facts. Because it's just too many. You can't cram them on your head.
Right.
I mean, you can compare it to a computer hard drive. You can store a lot of documents. You get a bigger, better hard drive, you can store more. But you can't have an infinite number. But God does. Now, it brings up a good question about prayer. We're not going to be able to get into it super deep. But if God knows everything, why do we pray? And the answer is, what if prayer was dynamic and obedient? What if we didn't wait to pray until our life stunk and we just told God a fact? God, so-and-so hurt my feelings. I need your help. Okay,
so what does that become?
Well, what if, okay, if we didn't wait to pray until life stunk, like what if we got up in the morning and we told God how we felt, because God doesn't remember exactly what it's like to be Dave and not God.
Right.
Told God how you felt. I mean, he knows how you feel, but express your emotions to him. Uh-huh. I know facts about my kid, but I want my child to express things to me.
Uh-huh.
I want that interaction. Express to him what you want. Listen to what he's telling you. Read his word. Talk to him about what you need. God knows it, but he wants that relationship with you.
Right.
It's about talking to him, building a relationship. relationship and not simply delivering information. Prayer can be much more. I had a bunch of stories, not going to be able to share them, but okay, God knows everything. Jesus knows everything. Smartest man in the world. And you should also get to Revolution Church.
There you go. Sundays at 9 and 11.
That's right. And if you find Truth Revolution valuable, please consider donating. This show happens because of the mercy and grace of God.
Amen.
The work of Dave and I and people like you who believe in the show. So get to truthrevolution.tv or Revolution Church and donate if you believe what we're doing here. Hey, have a great week. God bless. Go to truthrevolution.tv.